right. All right. All right, you can head back to your seats. Introverts, you are finally done with that. So you made it through. If we haven't met before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving here as the teaching pastor for Life Point Worthington. Really grateful that you are here with us today. If you got a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be continuing in the series we've been through most of the summer called Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be today, verses 16 through 18. And hey, while you're turning there, I wonder if anybody recognizes this acronym, WWJD. Yeah, okay. What would Jesus do, right? My daughter is, she's really into braceleting right now as a verb. Like she makes bracelets. And so is constantly asking me, you know, what colors do you want on this next bracelet you're going to get? And I'm like, okay, the same ones that I said last 5 minutes ago. So anyway, she's graduated to beading now with these bracelets, and so she offered to make me a WWJD bracelet, the What Would Jesus Do bracelet. And I think that is a very good question. What would Jesus do? That baked into that question is the assumption that if we arrive at the answer of what he would do, then we can envision ourselves in a particular situation and discern, hey, Jesus would do this. I should probably do the same thing. Right? That's the point of the question. Figure out what Jesus would do so that you can pretend like you're going to try and do it anyway. But I think that however good that question is, what would Jesus do? It kind of begs a deeper question. How would we go about doing the thing that Jesus would do? How do we go about doing the thing? Or how do we become the kind of people that intuitively begin to do the things that Jesus would do in our own situation? I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, but I think it's so helpful just in framing out what we're trying to do, what we're trying to accomplish in this series as we look at what are classically called the spiritual disciplines, right? We're asking the question, what would Jesus do? Here's what Dallas Willard had to say in his great book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. He said this, no one ever says, if you want to be a great athlete, go vault 18 feet or run the mile in under 4 minutes. Or if you want to be a great musician, just pick up a violin, play the Beethoven violin concerto. Instead, what we do is we advise the young artist or athlete to enter into a certain kind of overall life. And if you're in Columbus, that life is all-encompassing all year round, whether it's baseball, soccer, or whatever else. One involving deep associations with qualified people as rigorously scheduled time and diet and activity for the mind and body. He goes on to say this, a baseball player who expects to excel in the game, in the moment, without adequate exercise of his body is no more ridiculous than the Christian who hopes to be able to act in a manner of Christ when put to the test without appropriate exercise and godly living. What would Jesus do? So the question we're trying to answer and wrestle through in this series is how do we become the kind of people who begin to do intuitively what Jesus had done. That is what we are continuing today. And you see, Jason and I, as we have been thinking and praying and dreaming about this series for almost a year now, we so desperately don't want this to feel like just a list week after week of things that we should all start doing. Right? That's not the point. Instead, what we want to do and hope to do is to invite our church family into an overall rhythm of life. We've been calling this like a rule of life, right? And the goal as we saw and talked about in John chapter 15, is that we would organize our lives, our daily, our weekly, our annual rhythms in such a way that they allow us to deeply abide in the vine of Jesus. That is what we are talking about in this series. Today, we're going to be focusing in on our fourth practice. We've talked about scripture, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about generosity. Today, we're talking about one that I would guess is either the most confusing or obscure one of all that we're talking about. We're talking about the practice of fasting. Talking about the practice of fasting. And so just to be helpful today, I wrote this sermon like three times and realized, after the first draft, that's stupid. I need to start again. This doesn't make any sense. Or, the second one, that's dumb. No one would ever say that. And so this is my third attempt. We'll see how good this goes. But I wanted to organize it just simply around four questions, right? We're going to walk through these four questions in our time today. What is fasting? Is fasting a requirement? Like, does God actually call us to fast regularly? And third, why should I fast? Is it even a good thing that I should do? And we're going to end with, how do I fast? How do I build this into my life? And just because I know some of us are already thinking about this, we will answer this question. What if I cannot fast? What if I can't do that? So that's how we're going to organize our time. Sound good? Okay, no one wants to talk to me. Got it. Why don't you meet me in Matthew 6, and I'll pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us today. And before we even jump into a passage, before we even start a conversation today, we know that you have something for us. Whether or not we know what that is or why we're even in this place today, you know what you have for us. Your word promises that when you speak, it does not return to you void. Like, you will accomplish the things that you set out to do in our hearts and minds. And so today, God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Maybe in a fresh way, if fasting is something that is a familiar part of our rhythm, or maybe there is something fresh we need to be reminded of this morning. For others of us, maybe many of us, this is kind of a brand new, maybe even kind of a scary thing to think about or talk about. Maybe it is something we've seen other people do in our lives, and we've just kind of felt kind of guilty or embarrassed that we've never even tried it. Whatever it is, Lord, there's a whole wide range of feelings we think about this topic. God, I pray that you would, through your word, steal past any of the internal defense mechanisms that we can put up and speak directly to our hearts. Help us to be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Help us as we begin to think through the rhythms that we are invited to in following your way of life, that we would see them not as ways to earn affection from you, but ways to organize our entire sense of being in such a way that we abide in you. And so we thank you, we trust you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Look with me, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. It says this. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they transfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And that brings us to our very first question that we're going to look at today. What is fasting? Like, when we're talking about fasting, what is this practice? Well, let me just offer a few observations from this passage. First of all, Jesus actually doesn't give us a ton to work with here. I don't know if you picked up on that. He doesn't really tell us much of anything about what fasting is. Now, that's a clue in and of itself, because what we'll come to see is that this is such a regular practice for God's people and in the ancient world that he just assumes that this is something that we would stay engaged with. He's actually more focused on how not to fast. That's how sure he is that this will be a continuing practice. But there's a couple more clues that we can pick up on here, because it's kind of a foreign idea right now for many of us. Look at that word, fasting, right in verse 16. When you fast, look at that word. You might remember this. The original language of the New Testament is Greek, not English. And so we translate it into English. And when we really want to understand in depth what a particular word might mean, it's helpful to look at the definition of the word in the original language. And the definition for the word fasting actually means no food or no eating. So right there, we have a very basic definition of fasting. In a very strict sense, when we're talking about fasting, we are talking about not consuming food, right? And when Jesus talks about fasting, that is primarily what he has in mind, not consuming food. When he talks about fasting, this is the practice he is exploring and giving instruction about. And if you look through the whole story of the Bible, what you will find is that there are so many examples of fasting as a normal practice and rhythm for God's people. Over 70 times throughout the entirety of the Bible, we find people fasting. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Paul, even Jesus himself, as he begins his ministry in the beginning of the gospel accounts, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days for fasting. I mean, this is a regular rhythm in all of these people's lives. Now, fasting is not like unique to the biblical world, or it's not just for unique to God's people. In fact, in the ancient world, we know this was a very common practice across many different cultures that still practice fasting today. Some of the most well-known figures throughout history that we have their writings preserved, like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, all talked at length about fasting, of not eating for an extended period of time. Right, and even today, if you Google this, you will find a ton of resources on how and why you should be fasting for some type of mental and physical benefit to you. Most notably, Chris Hemsworth, Thor. You like my impression? Thor. He just released a documentary on Disney Plus about fasting. Right, it is still something that is practiced in some parts and pockets of our culture. But when you look carefully at the different practices of fasting as they show up in the scriptures, one of the things you'll notice is that the focus is never on the physical or mental benefits of fasting. It is all about this spiritual impact of what fasting begins to do to us. Interestingly enough, fasting in the Bible is almost always done. When you read about someone fasting, it will almost always be done in conjunction with prayer. In fact, the majority of people fasting in the Bible are described as giving themselves to, quote, prayer and fasting as they seek to hear from God on a particular issue. I like how author Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Disciplines, says it. He says, biblical fasting always centers on spiritual purposes. Always centers on spiritual purposes. And so I think we can add just a bit more nuance and color to this definition of fasting. It is not just not eating food. It is purposefully not eating food for a spiritual benefit. Now, we're going to explore what that benefit or purpose is in a moment, but hang with me. All right, this brings up an interesting question, because we have all of these examples of people fasting through the Bible, but does the Bible actually require fasting? Is fasting required for God's people today? The short answer is no. No, even with all of the examples that we have of fasting, there really isn't a single place in the entirety of the Bible, except maybe one, and it's even questionable, right, where God commands an ongoing practice of fasting, right? Nowhere. But at the same time, I don't think that means we just kind of write this practice off as like, hey, that's kind of a cool thing that other people, if they want, they can do, but That's not really for me. I don't think we can just wipe our hands of this and move on. Look again at Matthew 6. I think this is a pretty compelling insight from the passage, right? And when you fast. And when you fast. I mean, Jesus clearly assumes that fasting would be a part of the lives of his followers. So much so that his main instruction is not just go do it. It's how not to do it, because that's how common he understands this practice to be in the lives of his people. Otherwise, he wouldn't take any of the time that he does to give instruction on this at all. More than that, more than just being assumed, I think we have to come back to the heart of really what we're trying to accomplish in this series in the first place, talking about any of these practices. Right? Like none of these are a matter of trying to do something just because God commanded it, or doing something to earn anything from God. Like we don't get bonus points for any of the spiritual disciplines. Fasting will not make God love you anymore. Not fasting won't make him love you any less, or ensure that he knows your sincerity, or that he'll take your prayer extra seriously, or that he'll listen extra carefully to the things that you might bring for him. I mean, the practices, full stop, they are not about what they do to God. This is a fundamental difference between Christianity and so many other modern world religions today. Like, none of these things are about changing God's opinion. They're not about earning his favor. They are done out of a reflection of his favor for us. Not to earn anything. But the practices do not do anything to God. They do something to us. That's the point. And then if this is true, and if it's not required, if we don't have to do it, why should I fast? You might be thinking that right now, like, Dan, this is neat stuff, but like, come on, why should I really do this? This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. You see, at the end of the day, even if fasting, like we'll talk about, like even if it's about more than just not eating food, it is in most cases at least about not eating food. Like, fasting doesn't bring you into this mystical moment where you somehow forget about food, or miraculously feel full so that you're not feeling any of the normal hunger things that we do when we don't have a meal. No, when you're fasting, you feel exactly like you do if you had skipped breakfast or lunch or both. How many of you would say that you or maybe your spouse gets hangry? No one. You're lying. My spouse, I guess, doesn't get hangry. I get hangry. Have you ever been in that moment where you're like, if I don't get like a taco in five, we're going to have some problems. Okay? Like not eating, that actually does something to us. There's something to all of us. We have different thresholds, but like when you feel it when you're hungry. You really feel it in ways that you don't like feel a pain or longing when you go without other things. So you start to feel a bit weak, right? Maybe that like frustration or shortness starts to set in, that hangriness starts to set in just a little bit. You really feel it. What's happening when you're hungry, right, is that you are incredibly aware that there is something you need that right now you don't have. But you see, in fasting, that's actually the point. That's actually the point. It is uncomfortable on purpose. It's uncomfortable on purpose. In fact, one author actually said it this way. I think this was brilliant. He said, fasting is like practicing suffering. It's like practicing suffering because it invites us into this stretch of time. Like, we haven't even talked about how long yet, but it invites us into a stretch of time where we are intentionally engaging in something that is hard and uncomfortable. And we know that like one of the certain things we will encounter in this life is suffering. And in fasting, one thing we're doing in fasting is learning how to engage in that space well. You are bringing yourself to the point of deeply needing something that is outside of yourself. You can't just like manifest feeling full when you're fasting, when you're hungry. You can't just make yourself step out of it. You are coming front and center with the fact that you need something that you can't provide for yourself on your own, that you're actually a very dependent creature. It's almost a vulnerable feeling because you realize how dependent you are on something outside of yourself. And that there are very few things in this life that can make us feel that level of dependence that quickly. Put it another way, there are very few things that if you go without them, you will die relatively quickly. Very few. Just as a teaser for where we're going, Netflix is not one of those things. Chocolate is not one of those things. Where if you don't have this, it brings you to a place of recognizing your absolute dependence. Fasting forces us to acknowledge that part of being human means all of us have longings. We long for something deeply. All of us have something that we're longing for. Fasting forces us to say, I am in need. And as Jesus continues to talk about fasting in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9, you can turn there. This is exactly the point that he makes. That fasting is a way of cultivating longing within us. Matthew chapter 9, interestingly enough, he is explaining to some of the religious leaders and followers of John the Baptist who've approached Jesus and have said, Jesus, like, why are your disciples right now, like, why aren't they fasting? Everybody else is fasting. Why aren't they fasting? Matthew 9:14. Right, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Right, and you can see the assumption about fasting kind of baked into their question because it was such an assumed, regular, normal practice that people noticed Jesus' closest followers, the disciples, they weren't fasting the same way that everybody else was. They weren't fasting. They want to know, Jesus, like this is a hard thing that everyone else is doing. How come your followers aren't? And his response is so interesting because I think it brings together how fasting actually fits in with our deeper spiritual lives. Look at his response, verse 15. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Sometimes I feel like if I was around when Jesus was around, I'd just be so frustrated with his answers. Right? I mean, this sounds pretty cryptic at first. Jesus, what are you talking about? But what he's getting at is that there is this very deep sense in which the disciples were living, his closest followers right there in that moment. They're living in a unique moment and experience in time with in which Jesus, in all of who he was and is as the Son of God, the sustainer of all things, the one who holds the very universe together by the word of his power, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the word become flesh was right there with them, across the table with them, face to face with them. And he's saying that there's no need for them to long for me while I'm right here. But he goes on to say that the day would come and soon would be there when he would not be with his people in the same way. And then his followers would fast again. They'd take on this practice again. That longing would return. And that longing for Jesus actually works its way through the rest of the storyline of the scriptures. It's a longing for the day when Jesus would make all things new and all things right. A longing for the day when there is no more weeping, no more pain, no more sorrow. A longing for the day when the world as we know it with all of its brokenness now is made right. A longing that runs its way through the rest of the scriptures. And you see, this is what Jesus is talking about fasting, cultivating, like a much deeper sense of longing. And I think that this adds even more color to our definition of fasting. You see, it's not just not eating food. It's not just not eating food on purpose for a spiritual benefit. Fasting, you see, is giving up as a way of recalibrating our desires and reorienting our longing for Jesus. Simply put, here it is. Fasting allows us to feel physically what we long for spiritually. So back to our question. Why should I fast? I don't know if you know this, but our last week was Prime Week, Amazon Prime Week. Anyone take advantage of Prime Week? Wow, you guys don't do anything. No one did. Okay, well, this illustration is going to fall flat. I'm the only one. So Prime Week, listen, our like needs and wants, our desires, they're all jacked up. They are. Like for me, Prime Week is a particular temptation. I think I talked to my wife 3 different times about some new thing that we needed for our family, like some new TV that we, I think I even used the language, it would be wise for us to make this investment right now. Like it'd be foolish to not buy this TV, right? It'd be such a great deal. I mean, gonna need one eventually, right? There was. I approached her, I was like, hey, Court, I need a new Kindle. She said, why do you need a new Kindle? And I said, because the one I already have is a little heavy. And when I'm reading at night, like I don't like holding this thing up. So if I bought a new one, it would be a light one. It would help me sleep better. I'd probably be a much better husband, father, pastor, right? See, our needs and our wants, they're all jacked up. We confuse these things all the time. So what we actually need is an opportunity to begin to recalibrate our desires so we know like what true north is. What do I actually need? What falls in this category of wants, right? Like we need something to help recalibrate and reorient our longing and our desire for the things that we actually need. See, fasting, this is what one thing fasting does, is it reorients our desires from what we want to our deepest need, our relationship with God. Here's the second benefit. Outside of just reorienting our desires, I wonder if you've been in this situation in your life. And you can kind of think back to how I've opened this series of messages over the last couple weeks talking about my lawn, how I killed my lawn, and it was a giant Triscuit in the front and backyard because like an idiot, I fertilized it the heck out of it in July, okay? Right, so, and I shared with you multiple times that I felt like this lawn, what was happening outside was like a metaphor for what was going on in my inner world. I wonder if you have been in that place spiritually where it feels like you're toast. You're just completely dry. You might not say like I'm just uninterested in Christianity anymore, but there is this sense of like I want to want something more. I want to to read my Bible. I just don't. Listen, I go through this like rhythmically every year. I'm in this spot where I feel just spiritually drained. Like I said, I want to read my Bible. I want to spend time in conversation with God through prayer. I want to be generous. And I also really want a Kindle. You want to feel something when you come to church on Sunday, but like, if you're honest, you hit that season where you just don't. Have you been there? You know what it's like to feel apathetic towards God. This happens to us. We may have been following Jesus for 2 years. We may be following Jesus from for all of life as we can remember it. What happens when you don't long for God? How do you snap out of that? Maybe you're there right now. See, I want to suggest that based on everything we've been talking about today, fasting is a primary way that we begin to reorient our deepest desires back to God. It's like a shock to the system. And I know, listen, I get it. That sounds super ethereal and mystical. And you might be thinking, Dan, like, get back to, you know, once you come back from La La Land, hacky sack, back to reality for a second. But you see, in denying ourselves something so basic and so foundational to our existence as food, you see, this has a powerful way of bringing intense focus and attention to what we're actually chasing after in this life. See, fasting brings us to a question that you're probably familiar with if you've ever heard a message about fasting before. Like when I'm feeling that sting of hunger pain, and you will, that impulse that shoots through my body that says, I need this thing, I need to eat, and it needs to happen like now. The question fasting brings us to is this the same kind of longing that I have for God? And right there in that moment, that question, that is the point of fasting. And it's okay if the answer is no. I don't long for God in the way that I want a burger right now, or I want to be full. In fact, in all likelihood, the answer will almost always be no. But that's a good thing. It's a good thing, because honestly answering this question, do I have the same kind of hunger for God? Honestly answering this question gives us a unique space and opportunity to genuinely seek something more. The recognition that there is a gap invites us into seeking something greater. It invites us to join in, even aspirationally, the language of Psalm 42, which says, as the deer pants for the water, in the same way that the deer pants for the water, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. And friends, this is what we are looking for. This is the kind of relationship with God that we actually want. Whether or not we'd say we have it right now is another question. But to be able to say, God, in the same way that the deer pants for water, that's how deeply I want to have an affection for you. That's how I want to feel in my inner world, in my heart of hearts, in my soul. This is how much I want to thirst and hunger for you. See, fasting brings us to a rare opportunity, like almost nothing else will, where we can honestly admit to God both that I am thirsting for other things, and yet the one thing I need is you. It brings us front and center with our greatest need. And you see, like I said earlier, the crazy thing about fasting and any of these practices, we don't do any of this out of the conviction that we need to earn something from God. That he will somehow see our fasting and say, whoa, I guess he is serious about this. Maybe I'll listen this time. No, it's not something we do to earn any kind of relationship with him at all. The beauty that is that this desire for relationship with him, as we reorient our longings, as we recalibrate our desires, is that this is not just a one-sided idea. God desires to be in relationship with us. He desires to be in relationship with you. He desires to know you. As a father knows a daughter or a son, to be invited into this unique kind of relationship with him where you know that he knows what you need before you open up your mouth to ask, that he cares for you. And if he's going to take care of the sparrows of the field, he will take care of you as a loving father who delights to give good gifts to his children. This is the kind of relationship that God is inviting us into. And we enter in to that. We enter into this new way of life in Jesus by faith in Jesus. who went before us to live the life we should have lived, who died the death we should have died, so that by faith in him and his work on the cross, we can be restored in our relationship with God, having our affections reoriented, our desires recalibrated back to him, entering in to life the way it's meant to be lived. This is what God wants for each and every one of us. The very center of our lives would be restored and rebuilt back around him. Friends, today is the day, if you have not chosen to follow Jesus, today is the opportunity to choose to have your life recentered on him. God desires relationship with us. Fasting doesn't provoke that, but it stirs within us a deeper affection. All right, we have covered a ton of ground today. We've talked about what fasting is. Is fasting a requirement? Why should I fast? Let me close with just some practical ideas here. Like, how do I fast? If I'm going to take this on in my life, how do I fast? Let me give you two, if we have time, three ideas on how we can begin practicing fasting. Number one, we talked about this before, giving up. There is something in fasting that we are giving up, right? Now, I'll caveat this, because legitimately, some of you would have the conversation with me and say, Dan, I want to engage in this. Medically, this is not a safe practice for me to engage in right now. I hear that, and there's no suspicion about that. You may very well be in that category. I would suggest that if it's, I don't do well when I'm hungry, like, that's not the valid reason, okay? Because the point is, it is uncomfortable. But you may not be food. I think that is a rarity, though. Most of us are going to be able to engage in some form of giving up for a season of time. And if this is a brand new practice for you, I would say, try it like this. Take one day, and intentionally abstain from eating during one meal. In fact, this week, we create a DriveCast devotional series. You can listen to or read devotional content that goes along with the sermon series. You can find that every week on our podcast. You can find it on our website. This week, as we talk about fasting in the devotionals, you're going to be invited to join others in fasting on Wednesday and or Friday. And I'd encourage you, take one of those meals, one of those days, and say, I'm going to give this up. Fasting first invites us to give up. If it's not food, here's some just direction on how you might go about discerning what you do need to fast from. Take something that, if you don't have this in your life, you will actually feel it. You will actually feel it. Now, that might start small. We don't have to swing for the fences at the very first crack at fasting. It may be a small thing that you build into over time. But what is something that, if you don't have this, you will actually feel it? The first thing we do in fasting is give up. Here's the second thing we do. We look up. We look up in fasting, meaning we are looking outside of what we feel just in that moment. And in the process of being recalibrated, having our longings reoriented, we use this time to go spend in conversation and prayer with God. We look outside of ourselves. We look up to him. So we give up and we look up. Two very practical steps in fasting. The devotional content, we go through a lot more detail and other things we can do while we are fasting. We're not going to do that today. Last question I'll ask is, how often should we do this? How often should we do this? Now, like we said, there's no requirement in the New Testament or in the entirety of the Bible that we have to fast on a regular basis. So there is freedom here to discern what rhythm level for you is helpful. I'd say sometimes church history is really helpful for us in kind of seeing what patterns have played out through the last 2,000 years. And I'll say this is probably the most shocking part for modern Christians as we consider the practice of fasting. The vast majority of Christians that we know of throughout history fasted regularly 2 days a week, on Wednesdays and Fridays. In fact, we looked at this last week, the Didache, which is the teachings of the 12 apostles, which is actually older, an older Christian document than our formalized New Testaments we have today, lays out a pattern of fasting that says, we are inviting you, calling you to practice fasting on Wednesday and Friday. And the idea was you lead into that second day fasting, you're leading into a time of rest and celebrating God's good gifts by celebrating the Sabbath day together. This was a regular part of the rhythm. In fact, for the 17th and 18th centuries, most major Christian denominations would not allow someone to take on the title of pastor or minister if they had not publicly committed to the practice of fasting twice a week. This was a very real, regular practice for most Christians throughout their lives, throughout history, and yet it is something we so often forget about today. I think we're not going to talk about it right now, but I think that's an interesting commentary on our own social cultural moment that we find it so bizarre that we would regularly give up. But I want to ask you this question as we close. See, the practices, again, they're not about what they do to God. They're about what they do to us. And whether you're fasting once a year, once a quarter, once a month, on a weekly basis, ask yourself this: what might be the sum total impact in my life and in my desires and in my longings over the course of 2 years, 5 years, or a lifetime of regularly engaging in the practice of giving up and looking up? Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your kindness. I thank you that this is not part of a law code that you heap over us, that we must take on this practice. It is a pattern and rhythm that you lovingly and graciously invite us into. And so even as we think about what fasting might look like in our lives, God, I pray that you allow us to hear clearly your voice in that. And it may not look like what the rest of our life group is doing. It may not look like what your spouse is doing or a family member is doing. God, we want to hear from you and what you would call us to do in practicing fasting. It might be a small step as we learn to crawl with fasting and then walk and then run. It may be much more of an encompassing rhythm in our lives as we consider fasting from one meal twice a week. Whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that you speak to us long after we leave this place. But God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you not leave this as just a thing that we do, but in the rhythm of giving up and looking up, would we find a deeper sense of surrender before you? And in saying that we are abstaining from food, something so foundational, fundamental, and basic to our very existence for a moment in time, as we give that up, we are saying there is not one thing else that I will continue to cling to. I will surrender all of this up to you. And so God, we do pray that you speak to us as we leave this place. Continue to teach us, form us, renovate us, that we would be a people, becoming a people who are more like Jesus. We thank you, we trust you, and we pray all of this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and close.